This is a great place to be. I just want to take a minute before we really get into this to tell you why I'm glad to be here today. Shortly after ministers' retreat, when we were getting ready to go home, I just didn't feel good. And during most of the retreat, I just laid around whenever I could. And then on Sunday, March 6th, I was on the platform, but I just didn't feel like I could stand up to enjoy the worship service. That's not me. And finally, it came time to speak, and I knew that that was my job. And so I got up to speak, and I was dizzy, and I had to hold on to the pulpit, and then my words began to slur, and I don't drink. And I felt just really weak, and then finally Brother George brought a stool up for me to sit on behind the pulpit, and I kind of went through my notes. And they prayed for me, and then afterwards one of the brothers came up to give me some encouraging words, and he said, "You know, you're slurring your words. You may have had a stroke." I thought, "Oh, that's encouraging. You need to go to the hospital." And I said, "No, I just have a bug, and I'll get over it." Being an American, even though I do live in Canada, I'm a U.S. citizen, and so healthcare it's kind of a foreign thing, you know. But eventually my wife told me that I think I will take you to the hospital. And so we went over to the emergency room, and there were really sick people there, people that looked like they had serious problems. And I told Willow, "We're going to get inside there, and they're going to say, 'You're wasting our time. There's really sick people out here.'" And so we went into the little room. They began to do their triage thing. They checked my blood pressure. Great. Checked my heart, put the little doodads on, and put jelly on you first, and then do that. And that seemed okay. And then my personal doctor happened to come in. And so Brad said, "Well, let me have him draw some blood and check you out." And make a long story short, came back, and he said, well, Raj, your problem, my doctor, I call him Brad, he calls me Raj. And he said, "Your problem, Raj, is you only have about half of your blood volume, and so that's why you're weak. You're losing blood somewhere. And I need to put you in tonight and give you some transfusions, and we'll do some checks tomorrow." And I said, "Well, I'd really rather sleep in my own bed tonight." And he said, he understands me. And he said, "Okay, but tomorrow morning I'm going to have you come in and see a surgeon." And so the next day I went in on Monday, and I saw my surgeon, who became my surgeon. Her name's Samantha. And so she looked at me a little bit, and she said, "Yeah, you're definitely going to spend tonight at the hospital, because we're going to top you up on blood, and then we're going to do these really cool tests tomorrow." And so they topped me up on blood, and next day they ran some tests on me, and some of them they knocked me out for, and I thank the Lord for that, because the one they didn't knock me out for really humiliated me. I wasn't laughing. And anyway, then that was on Tuesday. So Samantha said, "Roger, we found a tumor. And because of its location and the type that it is, it's kind of a rare thing." My doctor said he had never seen one there. "It was the biggest and it was the greenest." No, he just said it was unusual. And they were quite concerned, said most people don't ever know that they have this. Most men don't know it until they start to look like they're pregnant. And that'd be normally too late. So anyway, Samantha said, "I'm going to put you on an emergency surgery list." And so that was on Tuesday. The next Monday, she had me scheduled for surgery 8 o'clock in the morning. So I went in there, and I'm laying in one of those beds. They put those warm blankets. I don't know how they heat them up so much, but it's nice, and it's comfortable, and tucked me all in. And then they wheeled me into a kind of a little prep area before they take you in where they do the cutting. And they're all gathered around, and my anesthetist, Dr. Pappenfuss, was there. That's the only one I go by the formal name. And I said, you know, before we do this surgery, when we get in that room, I would like to pray. Dr. Pappenfuss took off, and I thought, oh, I have upset him. So then they wheeled me in the surgery room, and people were doing their things. And it was Dr. Pappenfuss that said, just a minute, everybody stop what you're doing. Roger's going to pray before we do this surgery. And so I asked the Lord to be with my doctors, thanked him for their educations. I trusted they had them. I asked the Lord to guide Samantha, bless the nurses, and if they had any challenges in their homes, that he would meet the needs. And make a long story short, Samantha cut me open, took some stuff out, and they sent it off down to Vancouver. I flew down to Vancouver here a little while back to see a specialist there, and he told me, after they had me scheduled for quite a long appointment, but after about 15 minutes of us chit-chatting there, Dr. Blanky, I bet he got teased a lot. Dr. Blanky said, well, Mr. Yaden, there's nothing more to do for you. Because we don't need to do anything more for you. So that may not be as exciting as some of the testimonies that we've heard, but I thank God for that. So I enjoyed my grandkids last week. Built them a swing. And in the interim, from the time I got that test and I was told you're probably going to have surgery, I thought, well, I got to make something out of this that's going to be worthwhile. So I printed up a little bunch of business cards. And I made a declaration that July 31st, First Pentecostal Church in Whitehorse was celebrating Medical Professionals Sunday. So everybody that came in my room got a business card. I gave one to the lady that told me she gets, I asked her, I said, what time do you get up to work? Every day while I had to be in there until Thursday morning. Thursday morning I got up and put on regular clothes. And when my doctor came in, she said, you look like you're ready to leave. And I said, I am ready to leave. But anyway, the lady that came in every morning and brought me breakfast at 7 o'clock, I thought, man, she gets up early. So I asked her, I said, well, when do you get up? She said, I get up at 4:30. I thought, man, there's a lady that gets up 4:30. So I could eat breakfast. You need one of these cards. You're a medical professional. One of my nurses, Susan, got excited about it and went and told Sister Ricks that First Pentecostal Church was celebrating. Did she know about that? My surgeon said, could I pin this up in the operating room? So I'm trusting that on July 31st, as we celebrate Medical Professional Sunday, they're going to hear about the real physician. So I'm glad to be here. And if you don't enjoy yourself, that's okay. I'm glad to be here. All right. This is why I'm glad to be here too, because of what you have done this past Christmas for Christ season. I really enjoyed the youth's presentation yesterday and the way that Brother Glover presented the She's for Christ program, and none of us are competing with one another. We are working together. However, home missions, when you invest in home missions, you're investing in every other program of the kingdom. Because home missions build churches, churches build Sunday schools build young people, and young people build youth departments. And youth departments eventually put out ministers and missionaries. Every aspect of the church is involved in home missions. So last year, you, all of you, as a combined total, gave $70,916.15. You should stand and clap for yourselves. You did that. That averages out for the churches in the Alaska Yukon District to $2,727.54 per church. That's good. Nationally, we will be second on the church average. I'm saying that because I know every year Quebec beats us. Those French guys. Brother Bert, where is he? See, yeah, he's our Quebec runaway, and he is a blessing to the church in Whitehorse. But every year, the churches of Quebec usually have a higher percentage. This year, across the board throughout North America, two Alaska Yukon churches were in the top 10 per giving per church. That is commendable. Don't feel bad when you get beat out by the Pentecostals of Alexandria, Louisiana, or something like that. I mean, big deal. You did a great job. You did a great job. You did a wonderful job. So we would like to commend some of our churches and pastors. Will begin with Brother Sanders, I believe it is, that is going to make this presentation.
In the fourth place, giving $5,585.49, was the Apostolic Church of Truth and Service, Pastor Andrew Nyman. I want to present this to him today.
There were about 12 that gave that offering. Speaking of 12, there's a 12-year-old boy. He's out in one of the classes right now, unless you did sneak out. Ah, my man is here. Peter, come up here just real quick. This guy is Peter John. Peter John received the Holy Ghost during youth camp. But he also gave over $125 to Christmas for Christ this past year. This boy. I'm sure we could all be challenged by that. Number three. I know I'm killing you, Brother Parrish. We have some quiet spots here, but hang on, bud.
Third place, Bethel United Pentecostal Church, Pastor Lauren Bradbury. The amount... $13,684.99.
They are not only givers, they're doers. They are real workers. Brother Nyman, if you would come.
To God be the glory. Second place, the Alaska Yukon District, is the sanctuary in Fairbanks, Alaska. Pastor Gordon Parrish, $14,510.80. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
God bless you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Awesome.
Thank you, Jesus. In first place, let's see how I'll say that. First Pentecostal Church, Whitehorse, Yukon Territory, the people of First United Pentecostal Church, $19,200. They're not rich people. Not rich people. But they believe that God knows how to take care of every need you might ever have. I think the reason they give so much, they started out with about $250,000 debt at one point. They literally dumpster dived so they could feed one another. This is long before I ever came along. And nobody's dumpster diving anymore in our church. Nobody's doing that. God blesses them. And we have single moms. that give thousands of dollars. Single moms. Awesome people. Awesome people. I think I need another song right here before our guest speaker comes. I appreciate the Apostolics of Fairbanks for their music today. And I'm going to make one more plug. My favorite brother-in-law in the whole world is here from Germany, Iraq, Kuwait, Qatar. He can play it, and he's been there. Anyway, I'm glad that they arrived this afternoon. He's a great guy. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We bow down. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I bow down worshiping you. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. I'll put in a plug for the beautiful girl right here in the end. I can say that. I'm her uncle. She makes those little flowers, and she's selling them out there. They mostly come with clips. I looked for one with a suction cup, and she had not.
I might be able to order one of those.
If you didn't get that, just stand by the back door, and I'll explain it later. You may be seated. I'm going to ask our first speaker for today. You know, sometimes we get a distorted perspective of home missions. We see pastors in suits, neckties, looking sharp, shine shoes, and all those things. But that's not how most of it's done. So our speaker today is one of those doer people, a real doer. Yeah, there we go. She was going to do it. I'll get this out of your way. I appreciate Sister Glover. Takes a lot of guts to marry a preacher. And to run a half marathon in a dress. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. You can sit down. I'm so thankful to be a servant of the Lord today. A little girl said to me, what about all those people that don't know what's in here? What about them? And I said, that's our job. That's our job. When my husband asked my father for my hand in marriage, my husband, my dad told him a lot of things. And I'm not going to tell you them because they're mostly true. But I think he's trying to take off the blindfold of love. It didn't help. But he told him, she's an emotional roller coaster. And that is very true. But my dad didn't see anything yet until we got, he hasn't seen anything. Everything that we went through, puberty and all that stuff, my dad hasn't seen anything yet because being a pastor's wife is an emotional roller coaster. Emotional roller coaster. When we first got the call and God told us to go to Ketchikan, it was like, we don't have a job. And the burden was so heavy. It was so heavy. I felt crumbled. I felt like I couldn't get off the floor because there was so many lost in Ketchikan. It's such a huge job. And then we got there and started working, and then it was humbling. It's like, me to do this job? This is a big job, and I'm so little. And I'm so worthless. In my eyes, I'm worthless, but without Jesus, that's the way I would be. And recently, I was driving in the car, and I was scheduling my day in my head, and I said, God, there's not enough time. There's too many people, and there's not enough time. And this realization came over me, I can't do it all. We can't do it all. And the harvest is there, and we need workers, and we can't do it all. I can have a program every night. and in craft clubs and Girl Scouts and God Scouts and everything else in the book, and I don't have time. I get up at 5 in the morning and go to bed at 1 in the morning, and I still don't have time to get everything done. If I took away Facebook, maybe that would help. But when we moved there, there's lots of positions to be in, and I have to wear a lot of hats. I have to be the song leader, the Sunday school teacher. I'm a cheerleader. I have to teach Bible studies, outreach coordinator, not a real cheerleader, but cheerleader to our saints. We have events for our church. I organize those. I'm an outreach coordinator. How are we gonna door knock? Who are we gonna door knock with? How can we get these kids involved? And all of that is in the Sunday school. We had 17 kids on Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. 11 of them rode in my 8-passenger van. Couple in the trunk. Said, "Lord, this is illegal, I know, but how would they know about you if we don't bring them illegally?" They're all in. I'm their teacher, and the older kids hold the younger kids' hand during our 5-minute lesson, because otherwise they would not get focused. They do really good, really good. But when we first moved there, I'm plagued with excuses. I cannot sing. I cannot sing. I cannot keep a beat. I was raised with lots of brothers and sisters, and I tell you, they all reminded me every time I sang, "You can't sing. You are so off tune." But I sing anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was grumbling, which God doesn't like, and he told me that. I was complaining about being the song leader, and I was praying, "God, give us a song leader. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do it." Anytime you tell God you can't do it, he's going to tell you something else. He spoke through when Moses was giving those excuses. He spoke to me those words, "Who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth?" And I said, "You did, God. I'm sorry." And then I was grumbling about other things. I always can find something to grumble about. And I read 1 Corinthians 10:10. And it says, "Don't grumble like some of them do, because an angel destroyed them." And I thought, I don't want the angel to destroy me. But everything we do to please God. And the grumbling does not please God. It actually makes him really, really mad. And so I was like, "Okay, God, I won't grumble anymore, or I'll try not to." And with that, with excuses comes procrastination. I don't have a house big enough to have people over for dinner. There's not enough room in my house to have the ladies events that I want to have. It smells funny in here because our dogs sleep in the living room and they stink up my house. And all the excuses and the grumbling becomes this procrastination. And when we do that, we bear no fruit. And so I thought, "God, okay, I'm not allowed to grumble and I'm not allowed to make excuses. And when you take that away, you have to get over it." And sometimes you think, "Well, how?" You just do it. There's ways we can. The words of our home missions pastors, the pastors I've been under, the texts we get, the words of encouragement from Brother Herring that my husband gets, words from last sermons years ago, they come up in my heart. And the advice my father-in-law gave me, I said to I have a Bible study with a woman, and we get nowhere. I mean, like, we're on this little gerbil wheel going, and we never get anywhere. And I told him about it, and he said, "Just tell her this." And I told her this thing, and it seemed like it went over her head in our next Bible study. She said, the only thing I've got out of all these Bible studies is what you said last week. And so with the help of our home missions, with the encouraging words, I can get over this, the grumbling and the procrastination and the excuses. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it gets weary. There's time. We were training for a half marathon, and we're running 6 to 8 miles a day most of the time. And I'm running, and I'm on lack of sleep. I'm dehydrated, and I'm running and training. And I thought, God, just wait until we get workers and just until we get this building. And I've had this expectancy that something's going to happen. And so it was going to happen in March, and then that didn't happen in March, and then it's going to be May, and it's not happened in May, and this expectancy is still there. And I said, okay, God, when you give us this building, I can slow down. And in reality, you can't slow down, right, Brother Bradbury? In reality, you're just going to have to keep working. And that reality hit me right there. And God spoke to me, and he said, if nothing you expect happens in 5 or 10 or 20 years, how long will you work this hard for me? How long will you have Bible studies? How long will you have girls clubs? How long will you have everything every Friday night away from your family? And I made up my mind right then when I was running. I said, God, I won't stop. I'll keep going. Jesus. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I want those in my city that are lame, I want them to be healed. I want to work until there's nothing left, and we're only here for a short time. In wrestling, when the end of the match came, we'd say, short time, and you would go all out. You'd wrestle as if you could wrestle that long forever, and you wouldn't care about the results. You didn't care about what could happen if you messed up. You had 10 seconds left, and you have all time to go it. And there's a quote from a runner that was stuck in my head for a while. And it says, if it comes down to an all-guts race, I'm going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win. Praise God.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Very good, Sister Melina. Just if you'd sit down just for a moment, I just want to give you a few thoughts about you being involved in home missions. And I think Job, in the book of Job, it kind of talks about our district. It says he stretches out the north over empty space. And as Robert Service, the great poet of the Klondike Gold Rush, I know a lot of Alaskans like to claim Robert Service, but he was a Canadian. But Robert Service said God must have been tired when he made the north. Rugged mountains, deep, sharp valleys, winding rivers, and vast wilderness that seemed so inhospitable to men. Yet it seems to be over this empty space where God is calling many people from all over the world to find a better life. I don't know if it really ever was. I kind of think it may have been. I don't think it was as many years ago as some anthropologists and geologists think, but there must have been some sort of a connection between Siberia and what we now call Alaska, the land bridge. And people began to migrate. They began to migrate to that place that Job said was just empty space that God has spread out there. Some made it all the way down and began to settle in the lower parts of the Americas. Some stayed here in Alaska. And thank God, many came to the Yukon Territory, which was not that then. It was called Beringia. And our job today, seeing a similar migration, not over a land bridge, but people making their way to North America, seeking for something they didn't find in their own countries, we can find people that are really open to the gospel. People that are really open to the gospel. I wish I could afford one of those little iPad things. Those are cool, but we're going to get along with what I've got. One of those descendants of those people that made their way across that land bridge would be Brother Andy Nyman. And he has gone from once living under bridges and being strung out on drugs and would have robbed you if he had the opportunity, to being a man that carries the gospel to the community of Carmax and has been successful there. He's reaching into Pelly Crossing and Ross River. He's had converts in Mayo, Yukon Territory. He's finding hurting people and helping them find Jesus. So today we have that migration coming to North America from all parts of the world. I mean, we have people from Africa, Central and South America, the Middle East, Eastern Europeans, islands of the Pacific, all kinds of people moving to the north, that place that Job said there was nothing there. This is a scripture I thought, you know, if you're one of the real good preachers that knows about context and all that, I'm probably way off base, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've lived most of my life off base. My dad wasn't in the military. In Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, it says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" I'm way off base, I know, but I use it anyway, and it seems to be working. Seems to be working. A few years ago, we had 75 refugees from Central and South America show up in the Yukon. What a place to hide from the customs people. Move to Whitehorse. Nobody will notice you there. God had his hand in that. And when it became on the news, people saying, "They're going to suck all the money out of our welfare system. They're going to be a plague on our economy." I decided that's not right. I don't call into the radio very often, but I called in and I was a little upset. And I mentioned to them that we had a member of our legislative assembly that owed the government $300,000 in a loan that he hadn't paid one dime on. So how could he stand up in the legislature and say, these people are going to take money from them? Now, I don't speak Spanish, but I can talk English a bit. So I told the radio station that our home was now open for English as a second language. And we filled our living room full of people. And ultimately, we found some hungry hearts. Baptized them in Jesus' name. Some received the Holy Ghost. Some have been deported with Jesus' name baptism in their life and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And some of them are still here today. Thank God. And they are self-supporting, good citizens, and loving saints. I'm just saying, all you got to do to be a home missionary is find somebody that's hurt. Somebody that doesn't have the same advantages you do. Most recently, White Horse has been flooded with people from the Philippines. And the scriptures in Acts came back to me again, and I thought, I know how to Google. Type in some words and go to Google Translate. It'll teach you how to speak anything you want to speak. And if you can't pronounce it that way, push that little thing that looks like a speaker, and somebody will talk to you right out of your computer. This was the easiest one to learn because I already learned it in Spanish. ¿Cómo está? ¿Cómo está? Next time I go into Tim Hortons, ¿cómo está? Mabuti. Means I'm doing good. They like that. They begin to say, that man speaks in my own tongue. Well, just a few words. But I got their attention, got some of their attention. Brother Bob, a man in our church, that's another testimony about healing, had cancer. God, I was praying for a Filipino girl on one side of the church. Brother Wagner and some of the men were praying for Brother Bob. If you couldn't feel the power of the Lord move through the church that day and smash down on that side where Brother Bob was, you were already in dire jeopardy as far as life. You were dead. Because God came in, touched Brother Bob. And I told Brother Bob, you need to give God lots of reasons to keep you alive. And he takes it serious. And he brought our first Filipino to church. And he got her attention with one of those little laser lights. As she was cleaning tables, he was running it around like you do with the dog on the carpet. Go ahead and laugh, but Sister Odette has been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. So he just learned a few phrases in Tagalog and Cebuano and began to speak to all these people. Every store you go into, you can do that. You can go in and say, ¿Cómo está? They'll answer Mabuti, and then they'll sometimes throw it back at you and Just say Mabuti. Mabuti, I'm doing good. And then when you're done, say Salama Po. And they like that. So then I was in Tim Hortons. That's a coffee and donut place. I mean, if it's good enough for cops, preachers should go too. So I was in Tim Hortons, and I saw this lady that didn't quite look like a Filipino. And so I said, where are you from? And she said, I'm from Ethiopia. I said, oh, would you happen to be from Addis Ababa? Her eyes got great big. The only reason I knew that, I just know that's the capital of Ethiopia. I'm a geography scholar. And she said, yes. So I told my wife, I said, next time we're coming in here, I'm going to talk to her in Amharic. So I went back to Google. And I walked in that day, and there was Silam waiting, and Sister Odette was beside her. And I walked in, and I said, Endemanalish, Silam. She answered something and started babbling away. I said, I can only ask questions. can only ask questions, I don't answer them. And I also learned that a greeting for her, what I said is basically, how are you, in Deman Alesh. And then you can also greet people by saying, salam. Salam. I think Adette thought I had said salamat. A little difference. But Selam realized that I had spoken in Amharic, and she turned around all excited and said, he spoke my language. And Sister Adette said, I told you he would learn some. And then Sister Adette, she's really soft-spoken. She calls on the phone. There's no hearing her. She said, I invite Selam to church. I invite Selam to church. People just need to be treated like you love them. This is the beautiful part about home missions. Then John recorded this song in Revelation chapter 5 and 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's home missions. Just finding some folks, and they are very vulnerable people, and they want your help. I'm just talking about people that are disadvantaged. You can win them to God. Let's stand together. Whatever you got there, a slow one, I guess. I do again want to commend you for your giving this past year. Encourage those that were, for whatever reason, not able to give. And I know sometimes people have a difficult time, but I want to thank you for your giving to Christmas for Christ. Because of that, we can have people like Brother and Sister Glover in Ketchikan take some of the financial burden off. We can have people like Brother and Sister Elmore in Juneau take some of their financial burden off. When we get a call from a pastor in one of our small churches that says, the boiler's blown up on us, or whatever the circumstances are, they're often needing help. They're hurting people too. So Home Missions tries to help them. Some of them can't afford to come to the meetings, so we try to help by funding their airfare to minister's retreat, provide meals for them while they're at camp meeting. We can't do that without your help. And I thank you. I thank you. On behalf of home missionaries and new converts throughout the Alaska-Yukon Territory, thank you. Thank you for giving.
This is the air I
Can you hear your neighbors singing that? They are lost without you. We're singing it to Him, but they're lost without you. Hundreds of thousands of people live in the Alaska-Yukon district that are lost without you.